Malachi, please. We're looking at the first 10 verses in the chapter 2 of Malachi at present. Malachi, the chapter 2, the verses 1 to 10. Now, we've already had a sermon today. Our Bible readings, as we work our way through the Bible, each Sabbath morning and again in the evening time, provides us oftentimes with some sweet and precious morsels. And we spent a little time there this morning on 1 Kings chapter 17 and the introduction to the great prophet Elijah. But we want to spend a little time around this portion in Malachi, which is our ongoing study. Now, when we began the study in the chapter 2, we are looking at the general subject in these verses of the guilt of faithless messengers. That's what God's dealing with here. He's still dealing with the Levites. In the first chapter, he principally dealt with their failures at the altar of sacrifice. They failed God in that office, in that duty. But they also failed him in that second duty that belongs to them in their office of priest, and that is they are the teachers of Israel. The priest was the teacher. Now, I said last Lord's Day that basically the New Testament minister is the one who carries now the duty that the Levite carried in the Old Testament by way of teaching. Of course, the sacrificing aspect of the Levite's ministry is over with. The Lord Jesus fulfilled all the types of the Old Testament. He offered himself as that full, that final, that everlasting sacrifice. We only commemorate now his sacrifice. And we do that around the Lord's table. The priests in the Old Testament, they looked forward through their sacrifices and their shadows of the great coming sacrifice. We look back through the shadows that are placed upon the communion table, the bread and the cup. These are the shadows. These are the types. These are the pictures. These are the representations. These are the symbols of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. So, while that aspect of the Levites' work is over, the sacrificial aspect, the teaching aspect continues, and that's what the minister of the New Testament is involved in. Now, it's very important for us to notice what the Lord had to say to the Levites because, as I say, there's a parallel in the labors of the minister, the pastor, today. And we need to look at how the Levites feel because we're but men, as they were, and failure, sadly, is part of our experience. And if we look at the failures of others, surely we can learn our own failures, learn how to put right our failures, cease from our failures, and to avoid failures. And that's what we have been seeking to do. And now the first thing we noted last week was how that the Lord reminded them of the work to which they were called. In the verse 7 of this chapter 2, we read, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The Lord was reminding them of their duties. You know, men forget their duties. We all forget our duties. We all forget our duties. We need reminding of them. They needed to be dusted down, as it were, brought out, and clearly presented to us again, And the Lord does that with these Levites, for they clearly had forgotten what it was they were supposed to be doing. They had neglected what it was they were supposed to be doing. And the Lord here reminds them. What a mercy it is to be reminded of our duties. Then we noted how that basically these men had been called to a life of experiencing the blessing of God and of His peace. That's what they were called to engage in. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace. The duties of the Levite, when faithfully performed, brought the Levite into an atmosphere, an environment of life and peace. Have you ever heard someone say, do you hear where so-and-so's working at the present time? Boy, he's got it made. Such a wonderful place to work. They've got great wages. They've a great benefit scheme. They have a wonderful pension scheme. Oh, there's even an apartment goes with the job. Have you ever heard of that sort of description of how things have fallen out for someone you know? Well, let me tell you, employment with the Lord results in life and peace in its fullness. And it's, of course, not just something that the Levite enjoys. Anyone who serves the Lord, listen to me, you young people, anyone who serves the Lord, life and peace. That's the consequences. That's the consequences. Surrender to the Savior, putting on the shackles and making yourself a slave to the Lord results in freedom, results in life, results in peace. There's a lovely statement found in the Anglican Book of Prayer. Now, I know a lot of you came out of the Church of Ireland, like I did, and you haven't a great lot of respect for what modern Episcopalianism is all about, and neither have I. In fact, it's likely that I taught you a lot of that disrespect. But let me tell you this. Historically, the Book of Morning Prayer is a wonderful book. Of course, it was largely written by a Presbyterian. You didn't know that, you didn't? John Knox had a large input to the whole liturgy of the Church of England. That's why it's so good. And you know, if it hadn't been for the restoration of King Charles II, the restitution of the monarchy, as it's called, after Cromwell, the whole of England would have been Presbyterian. London, at one stage, was completely Presbyterian. Imagine that. Of course, the restitution of the monarchy really was the restitution of popery and blasphemy and wickedness and a great resurgence of devilish falsehood and error that largely overturned much of the great good that was done in the early part of the 17th century. But to get back to the Morning Book of Prayer, there's a little statement to be found in it that says this concerning Christ. In His service is perfect freedom. Now that sounds like a contradiction. To be in service is to give up your freedom. In every case, that is so. Except
with the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you surrender everything to Him and become His slave, you enter into freedom. You enter into freedom. I know it sounds like a contradiction, but then again, you see, the gospel's all about that. It talks about dying in order that we might live. That's the truth. Dying unto self in order that we might live. It's a principle that's seen everywhere in nature. I've told you this 1,000 times. Oh, if we only would listen to nature, we'd find that nature echoes the Bible. You know that. If you get an understanding of the Bible, you'll see in nature a repeat of the same truths. And every time you see someone pruning roses or pruning fruit trees or cutting any shrub, it's an act of killing that leads to life. Because the thing pruned grows all the better. Cutting off one branch produces many branches. Cutting off one blossom brings about the production of many. That's what God wants us to know. If I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield up my life to Him, I don't enter into deadness and darkness and stagnation. I enter into life. I enter into life. We'll be looking tonight at what the Bible has to say about the wickedness of this age. It's called a lifestyle, you know. An alternative lifestyle. Supposed to bring great freedom and liberty. What does it bring? Death. Don't want to preach tonight's message, but that's what it brings. Death. There can be no life from the union that is wickedly promoted today. All that can come of it is disease and death. But surrender to Christ, life. That's why the Lord said to these Levites, my covenant with you was of life and peace. Well, we looked at that in some measure last Lord's Day. Now I want to go a little further. And I want to say that the calling of the Levite, the central duty, the very heart of the duty of the Levite was simply this: to fear God. Look at chapter 2 here. Look at the verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them, what? Life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. What was the service for which life and peace was the reward? Fearing God. That's what the Levite was called to do. Fear God. Fear God. And because of the fear that he had of God, he had life and peace. You know, young folk, it is so important for you to get a grip of this, get a grasp of this.
Because modern Christianity is portrayed to you as something entirely different from what God here is saying concerning what it was He required of the Levites, and of course requires of us, for God's requirements of men haven't changed. Modern Christianity is utterly void of a fear of God. It's utterly void of a fear of God. Modern Christianity places total emphasis upon what it is you get out of it. What you get out of it. And there is no reference to what it is God requires of you. And there certainly is no reference to God requiring of us all that we fear. That, as it's put here in verse 5, that we be afraid before His name. That we be afraid before His name. I honestly tell you this. If God the Holy Ghost today is pleased to come down and open up to us this truth, then we will be entering into an understanding of His Word that's largely hidden today. To be afraid of God. How important that is. How vital that is. It's the key by which we unlock the kingdom of life and peace. I suppose, as is ever the case, the best way of understanding is to find ourselves an illustration of this truth. That which is set forth here in this statement, can we find a picture that illustrates this truth? Well, of course, in the history of the tribe of Levi, we can indeed find such an illustration. If you turn back in your Bible to Exodus, we'll find in the chapter 32 that which God particularly is referring to here. Exodus chapter 32. Now the contents of this chapter is pretty well known to us. It's all about that time in the camp of Israel when the people very foolishly began to worship the golden calf, or a number of them did anyway. Then Moses returned, and he comes upon this dreadful scene. This dreadful scene with the people, or a section of them, dancing around this golden calf, naked. With Aaron, the high priest, somewhat involved in it all. Let me stop right there, men and women, and remind you of something very simple. The people of God can depart from the Lord in a very short time. They had just come out of Egypt. They had just come out of Egypt. They had seen miracles that few men had ever seen before and few men have ever seen since. They had seen the host of Egypt destroyed by the mighty hand of God. They had the visible presence of God in the camp with a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And here they are, dancing around a golden calf, saying, "This calf is our God." How long ago had it been since they left Egypt, saw the dividing of the Red Sea, the miracles that had taken place? How long had it been? 100 years? No. More like 100 days. Do you believe that? Not even a year had passed. And here they are, away from God. Moses was up in the mount receiving God's law. And in the short absence that this incurred, the people had departed from God. Don't you feel yourself ever to be secure? Secure in the knowledge and in the experiences that you have had. In the background that you enjoy. In the company you keep. Don't you ever think, "I could never go back from God." And I would suggest to you, if that's what you're thinking, you've gone back from God. Because you have gone back from God to start relying on yourself. That's already backsliding. We need every day to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but to deliver me from evil." That's what we need to pray every day. Because of ourselves, we will go back. This is the scene that presented itself as Moses came down. People dancing with such a prominent man as the one appointed the high priest. Does it not have something to say to us here in Ulster? It should frighten us, everyone, you know. It doesn't make us raise a finger and point it accusingly at individuals. But it should make us tremble for ourselves, because if they can go astray, how much more me? That's what this truth should make us feel. Now, when Moses came down, he was very angry, and rightly so. And he begins to put things right. From the verse 19, well, we'll read. I don't think I can summarize in a better fashion than that which is stated in the Word of God. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire." What was it worth? Well, I wouldn't like to put a price on the value of that calf. You're talking about something that in today's money cost millions. A golden calf? Millions. And Moses took it and he burned it to bits in the fire. He didn't say we melt it down and cut it up and give it back to the people who contributed to its manufacture. No! You know, that which is wicked and sinful, men and women, can only be dealt with in one way. It must be destroyed utterly. There's no good can ever come out of it. No good can ever come out of it. That's why I believe in separation from ecumenical denominations. No good can ever come out of them. Let me tell you that. Let me tell you that. I'm going back into them. I don't believe, for whatever reason, will ever produce good. Any more than a bit of that golden calf melted down and made into coinage again would have profited the person who put it in their pocket. We can never profit from that which God looks upon in condemnation. We can never get anything good out of that which God sees no good in. Don't rummage about in the old rubbish heap upon which God has cast the ecumenical denominations of today. Don't go visiting the rubbish dump and think you can get something out of it. He burned it. Ground it to powder. Put it into water. Mixed it up and made them all to drink it. Must have been a horrible thing to drink. A horrible thing. Bitter. But that's what God wanted them to recognize. The bitterness of what it was they had been doing. The bitterness of their folly and their sin. But that's not where it all ended. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do to you to induce you to act such a foolish way? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. I must say that these words have left such an impression, for I read them shortly after I was converted. It left such an impression on me concerning Aaron that I've never warmed to the critter since. Ah, he was a weak man. He was a pathetic sort of a critter. He was. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. He's talking to his brother. His younger brother. But see the power of God that was upon Moses. Such was this power that Aaron saw him to be a mighty man, and he calls him my Lord. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. It's all their fault. For they said unto me, this is what's like in Ulster today, men and women. Oh, the people voted for it, so we've got to go along with it. Isn't that what's said? What can you do? Should the people voted for it? I don't care if every last being in Ulster voted for the wickedness that is presently in place in our political institutions. It's still wrong, and we should be against it. The people are set in mischief, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, what should he have said unto them? Get a grip on yourselves. How dare you suggest such a thing? Moses is God's servant and he'll be back in God's time. Get away home! That's what he should have said. Giving them a tight kick up the rear end as they departed. But that's not what he said. He complied with the wishes of the people. That's the story of Ulster. carnal appetites of the people, he complied with them. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. If they hadn't gold, maybe they wouldn't have had a golden calf. You know, money's a curse at times. They took the money that God gave them, for this gold came from the Egyptians that God permitted Israel to benefit from. This gold was given by the Egyptians to the Israelites as they left. God enriched Israel with this gold. How do they turn it and use it? Against God. Don't let the prosperity God gave you become an instrument in your hand against God. Don't use it to raise your children to forget God. Don't do that. Don't let that which God gave you become a means of separating you from God. Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. It's such a story. I mean, that's a fairy story, that. That's nearly as bad as Plan B that came out of Dublin. It's as unbelievable. And when Moses saw that the people were naked for Aaron, this is what the Holy Ghost says. This is what the Holy Ghost says concerning who was wrong in this episode. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Oh, what precious words they have been in the Free Church history. How they have echoed round meetings in the Free Presbyterian Church and rallied people to the Lord's side. And with joy we have rejoiced in those words and obeyed them and responded to them. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. That day, Levi put God before every other living creature, before father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife, everyone became secondary to the Lord. They feared God to the extent that if a loved one of their own family, had sinned in this matter, they put them to death. They put them to death. You know, men and women, that's New Testament Christianity. Look at Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That, in essence, is exactly what Levi did. They gave up their all for the Lord. They gave up their all. Some of them gave up father and mother. They who had been their life up until that time. But they had transgressed the law of God. And they were now required to obey God and put them to death. So they gave up their life. They cut off that which had been their life up until that time for the Lord. That's what the Savior says. You've got to love me before everyone. Listen to me. Are you trying to see your mother saved? Your father saved? Your brother saved? Your sister saved? You will not see them saved by acting toward them as if there's nothing wrong in their lives. You'll not see them saved. You'll have to be blunt with them and plain with them. And tell them their sins. And tell them, what's more, I can't have any part with you in that sin. I can't act toward you as if those sins weren't in your life. That's what the words of the Lord Jesus mean, you know. That's what they mean. Life and peace. That's what God gave to Levi. Because Levi feared God, was afraid of God. Oh, that God would give us a fear that will cause us not to hesitate at breaking off all and everything that seems in any way to be contrary to the mind and the will of God. Time is gone. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our heart for his name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts, I pray. Give us understanding. Oh Lord, I feel we so much need to understand these truths. These are the truths that old Nicholson preached, Lord, and which you were pleased to use to the awakening of Ulster in the 20s. These are the truths, Lord, that shook Ulster in the 60s as well. Oh God, please, let these truths grip the hearts of your servants again. Let them grip my heart, Lord. Let them grip the hearts of this people here today, especially the young people. Give them understanding in these matters, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.